Now, Galatians 5:22, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Anyone memorize this list of nine yet? We've got it out on the poster to give you a hand. You've got it on your phones and stuff. Do you know what? When I was saying this, I was preaching at New Battle for the introduction for their new minister there, a lady called Gail Taylor. And I was getting them to share their favorite verses about love. You can guess where some of the rest of that message went if you've been recently, been listening on the podcast or been at church recently. But what I was saying to them is when we let the word into us, when we memorize it, it shapes us. Let the word of God dwell in you richly, Paul said. And so I would encourage you to just take a moment. Three threes: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And I'll just start orienting your compass in the right direction. So the first week we were looking at love, weren't we? And that thought that I didn't bring till week two, but was kind of contained there, I love, therefore I am. And for those of you who like your Latin, ego amari, ergo sum. That love is foundational, that you can build on a foundation of love. It's first for a reason, that God is love, and on that we build. And then we were looking at the second of the fruit, of joy, because on that foundation we can build joy in delight and gratitude and warfare and courage. Joy is all of those things. And then indeed, as we allow the reality of us being loved, that joy begins to bubble up within us. Then we looked last week at peace and the shalom, that wonderful Hebrew word of greeting, but also that word that speaks of things as they were intended. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that shalom, that understanding of peace, that the God of peace would be with you, as Paul writes to the Philippians, that shapes our lives if we allow the love of God and the joy of God to be in us. There's a peace that comes from that. And there was actually there was a quote I wanted to stitch in last week and didn't, which was from a Japanese-American preacher called Reverend Shatama. And he talked about unbelieving believers, that one of the biggest problems God has is about believers who say they trust God but worry about everything. And of course, you remember at the beginning of Philippians 4, what does Paul write? Don't worry about anything. Don't worry about anything. And then the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your heart and your thoughts in Christ Jesus, in the Messiah. It's a wonderful, wonderful thought that his peace will guard us, but his peace also is his presence. Where God's presence is, there his peace is. There things are as intended. It's the presence of the kingdom. And of course, as we gather for communion today, we will experience his presence in that for us. His peace is his presence. His shalom is his presence. And so we get to today for patience. Now, are you all awake? You all awake? Good. Because we're going to take a whistle-stop tour of some scriptures, but hopefully as we do so, don't worry too much about memorizing them. This is being recorded. You can listen to it again later in the week. But there may be a scripture in here that you latch onto, and you might want to scribble it down or put it as a note on your phone. We spoke out together at the start of worship, the 27th Psalm, probably my favorite psalm. Wait patiently for the Lord, that last verse. Be brave and courageous. Yes, wait patiently for the Lord. And of course, he's just said, oh my God, do not delay. Previous verse, oh my God, do not delay. I still believe this. I still cling to this, that I'll see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And some of you, that's a memory verse and a half, isn't it? That's a memory verse and a half. But having made that statement, the psalmist is saying, wait patiently. Wait patiently. Let's have a look at Psalm 40. I waited for the Lord. He turned and heard my cry. He lifted me from the pit, up from the miry clay, and set my feet on a rock. It gave me a firm place to stand. Another favorite psalm of mine, Psalm 40. Last week, we were looking at Psalm 37, which isn't just one of Diane's favorite psalms. It's kind of like a life verse to her, the whole psalm. Be still in the presence of the Lord and wait patiently for Him to act. There's that word again. Don't worry about evil people who prosper or fret about their wicked schemes. Don't let that get the better of you. Are some of you naturally patient? I'd like to learn patience, but I've only got a week. It's like the one where he said, I've got humility down now. Patience can persuade a prince, and soft speech can break bones. From Proverbs 25:15. Or from Ecclesiastes. This one's a bit tricky for me. Finishing is better than... No, there it is in print. Patience is better than pride. Patience is better than pride. Let's go back to that verse from Psalm 27. Let's read it again. Wait patiently for the Lord. Be brave and courageous. Yes, wait patiently for the Lord. And this speaks, the psalmist is encouraging us to be patient with who? With God. Let me ask the flip question. Have you been impatient with God in recent days? Okay. I think if we're all honest, we do get impatient with God, don't we? And if we don't, if we're the sort of more passive-aggressive type, we just throw him a defy. Because we're in a huff because he hasn't done it yet. Same thing. It's the same thing differently expressed. When Jesus told the parable of the unjust judge, the widow in that story gets justice from the judge because she is persistent. She is persistent. And as I've said to you before, there's a sense in which Jesus understands that from our perspective, it can look like the heavens are brass, that things aren't happening. That if we're going to be faithful disciples of Jesus, that we're going to need to show patience with God. Am I right? Or am I wrong? Boom, boom. No baker's jokes this morning. I'm not going there. So, we need to be patient with God. The scriptures recognize that. And we'll have a look at Psalm 13 in a bit, which deals with this as well. But then there is the other issue for patience, isn't there? This is from Isaiah 7. Just about when Isaiah is about to prophesy the coming of the Messiah, he says, Isaiah said, listen well, you royal family of David. Isn't it enough to exhaust human patience? Must you exhaust the patience of my God as well? Or hear from Psalm 95, verse 9. For there your ancestors, you can imagine what the psalmist is talking about. He's looking back to the Exodus and the time in the desert. For there your ancestors tested and tried my patience, even though they saw everything I did. From Psalm 95, verse 9. So, the scriptures recognize that we need to be patient with God, but also, and riddled right through the prophets, you can barely move in the prophets. Read some Micah, or some Habakkuk, or some Amos, or some Jeremiah or Ezekiel. You will hit up really quickly against God's patience with us, which I might add is not inexhaustible. It's not inexhaustible. God needs to be patient with us. How patient is God with us? Sometimes when we're feeling a bit chipper and we think God's let us down, we don't think God's very patient. We just think we're the ones who are being patient. But when we actually have a look at our lives and understand it from heaven's perspective, we find out that God has been incredibly patient with us. Now, does anyone here find Paul's letters hard to understand? No? Oh, brilliant. Oh, go evangelize the world. We're done. We went through the whole Romans in a year. And my goodness me, there was some that was a mind bender at times, wasn't it? Now we know it's about the faithfulness of God and the God's love for us. Well, you're in good company. Peter also, he thought Paul's letters were a good idea, but he struggled. I love this quote. This is from 2 Peter 3, 15 and 16. And remember our Lord's? Yeah, patience. Gives people time to be saved. God's patience gives people time to be saved. This is what our beloved Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom that God gave him, speaking of these things in all of his letters. And then just the start of verse 16. Some of his comments are hard to understand. I love that. I love that. Just even within the scriptures. We're going to get our head around this. And Paul had a big, big brain. Sometimes it's perfectly clear what he's saying, and sometimes we really have to think. And you could fill this church with the books that have been written about the writings of Paul, which would barely make a footstool if you were to. Maybe just a wee footstool. But God's patience with us is the other aspect of patience. I want to have a look at some of the big biblical stories that involve patience. We go back to Genesis 6, and Noah's building what? Out of the ark. Out of gopher wood. Still, has anybody ever seen any gopher wood? Must look that up on the internet, what gopher wood is. Noah takes... So I thought I'd have a look. How long did it actually take Noah to build the ark? Somewhere between 50 and 75 years to build a boat. Okay? So you know he was getting pelters from the locality for building an inland boat. People were saying he was nuts. That's the time it took. That would have taken great patience. From the moment when with Jacob's family, the descendants of Abraham, move under Joseph's favor in Egypt when there's the famine in Canaan, to the point where they're set free in the Exodus, takes how long? 430 years, according to Exodus 12:14. David waited to be anointed king. I think I've said in the past he was 16. We don't actually know what age he is, but he was somewhere around there. But he waited many years, say 14, 15 years, from being anointed king by the prophet Samuel to the point where he was crowned and took over after Saul had died. When Israel was taken away in the second captivity, which is a really important event because much of the shape of the Old Testament that we have at the moment comes from this time. How long, as Jeremiah prophesies in Jeremiah 29:10, and of course that's the same passage where I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to give you hope in a future, not to harm you. How long were they in captivity? 70 years. The crib sheet's right behind me. 70 years. And then we have the promise of the prophet Daniel, who gets this great vision of the various empires that will rise and fall. And faithful Jewish people were praying for the coming of their Redeemer, of their Messiah, the one who would reestablish the kingdom of Israel, independent from these great empires. And he prophesies, how long, Lord? And it will be 70 times 7. That's 490 years. And trust me, around the time that Jesus was born, faithful Jewish people were saying, time's up, it's time, it's time, it's time, it's time. It's time. So these are all things that took place. We look in the New Testament. How long was Jesus growing up before he started to minister? 30 years. And then for Paul, he was 14 years in the wilderness after he met with the risen Jesus on the road to Damascus. All of these great moves of God's Spirit, of his purposes for his people, involved a lot of waiting and patience. A lot of patience. And you think about what's happened since then. Jesus' kingdom has been slowly revealed to each generation over 2,000 years. I would struggle to identify any country in planet Earth where there weren't Christians. Just think about that. There's over 200 countries in the world. And there's Christians in, if not all of them, almost all of them, and there are people working really hard to reach every people group, every tribe and tongue with the good news of Jesus Christ. And, of course, we now live in a time when, I was chatting with someone last night, he was very drunk, so I don't know if I remember any of this, but he said, he was talking about Abraham and Hagar and that story, but he was getting muddled up, I think, with the sacrificing of Isaac. And he says, but that was wrong for God to ask him to do that, to kill his boy. And I said, no, you're right, but do you realize that's right because of the stories contained in the Bible? The reason we have a society where we think it's a bad idea to kill children is that the scriptures won out over paganism in the ancient world, where in certain circumstances it was entirely in order to sacrifice your children. It's because that won out. And I said, actually, because of what happened to Hagar and Ishmael, where Abraham caved into Sarah's jealousy for their human-made plan to provide an heir, all Abraham was doing was reaping what he had sowed. And yes, it was about trusting God, but it was also about experiencing what he was putting Hagar through. And he should have protected Hagar and Ishmael, but he didn't. And the reason that you know that's wrong, old drunk man from Midlothian, is because we stand in a Judeo-Christian heritage that stretches back over hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. And that judges our actions. It's so funny, isn't it, when people come up to you, oh, this is terrible. How can you say that? How can you do that? And I said, do you realize the mechanism by which you're judging this as being wrong came from Jesus? That's where it came from. It didn't come out of the ether. It wasn't imagined up by smart people. We can see what imagined up by smart people ethics looks like, and sometimes it's okay, but sometimes it's not. And we get some very strange anomalies. Here's a strange anomaly. I won't spend too long on this. But the Disney Corporation said they were thinking of pulling out of Georgia because it's become a lot harder to get an abortion in Georgia. And that this was affecting the human rights of their employees. And I did wonder if that would stop Disney making films in New York, where recent legislation has meant that if the abortion doesn't come off just before the baby's born, the baby can be born after it's killed after it's born. That's infanticide. And I don't hear Disney, that ostensibly makes films for children, making a fuss about that. We live in a weird world, ladies and gentlemen. Whatever your thoughts are about the ethics of those things, that is a strange world. Let's have a look at Psalm 13. Some of you will know this psalm, some of you will not have come across it before. Oh Lord, how long will you forget me? Forever? How long will you look the other way? Literally, how long will you hide your face from me? How long must I struggle with anguish in my soul, with sorrow in my heart every day? How long will my enemy have the upper hand? Turn and answer me, O Lord my God. Restore the sparkle to my eyes. There's a great line. Or I will die. Don't let my enemies gloat, saying, we have defeated him. Don't let them rejoice over my downfall. And then the psalm turns. It's sounding pretty tough at that point, is it not? This is a bad day psalm. This is a prayer from a place of anguish and pain, right? And then it turns. But I trust in your unfailing love. I will rejoice because you have rescued me. I will sing to the Lord because he's good to me. What happened there? Why the change of tone? Things are bad. It looks like you've walked away from me. You've forgotten me. First bit. Second thing, by the way, my enemies are getting the better of me. You know, you're going to do something about it? And the third point, I will trust in your unfailing love. Literally, my heart is glad in your salvation. I'll rejoice because you've rescued me. I'll sing to the Lord, for he is good to me. The psalm turns, and here's why it turns. Because patience involves what? Trust. And you do understand that the word for trust, especially in the New Testament, the word for trust and faith are exactly the same word. There's no faith kind of believing something conceptually and trust, well, I'm actually going to put my foot on this. I'm going to rest my weight on it. It's the same thing. Patience equals trust equals faith. That's what happens in the psalm here, is that the psalmist is in anguish and suffering, and it looks like he's going to go down to his enemies. But at that point, he remembers that he is waiting in the promises of God, and things are going to look different because of that. Wait patiently for the Lord. Be brave and courageous. Yes, wait patiently for the Lord. I just want to take a moment here to describe a difference. Because I think sometimes we struggle. We say, well, we need to get on with things. We need to be about the Lord's work. Yes? And we want to get active and we get frustrated. And sometimes in that frustration, we back off. Or in other times, we're heading down the road and we think we know what God wants of us, and it doesn't happen. We go on the huff with him and we become passive. What's the difference between passive waiting and active waiting? What's the difference? We can just hang around like sort of a fatalist kind of thing and just, well, whatever's going to happen, happens, right? That's not what the Bible means by patience. That's actually unbelief. That's just leaving things to run on. We're not going to change the environment around about us, belief or anything. We're just going to, I've had it. It's just an absence of action. Active waiting is this. But I'll trust in your unfailing love. My heart is glad that you've rescued me. I'll rejoice because you've rescued me. Even in the midst of my enemies winning out. Even in the midst of it looking like you've turned your back on me. Do you hear me? You can have one person waiting in prayerful expectancy, and you can have another person who's just given up and is just getting on with their life. And outwardly, it might not appear that there's very much different going on, but in terms of what's happening in terms of the kingdom of God, they couldn't be more different. One is like sticking up a golfing umbrella in a lightning storm, and the other's just like digging a wee bunker and sitting in it. Mind you, there's times when that can be active waiting too. Do you understand the difference? Have you got that? You may be thinking, oh, where am I at the moment on this thing or that thing? And if you find yourself in passivity, I would strongly, strongly recommend that you use the Psalms to help express your disappointment or frustration. And then for goodness sake, if you're going to wait, wait with expectancy. Now, do all our plans come to pass? No, they don't. Is that a good thing? Yeah, you bet. You bet it is. When I first came here, I came here with a vision for 10% of Gorebridge to be active in the kingdom within 7 years of arriving. It was a big ask. Okay? 10 by 7, some of you remember that. And I preached about that, I held to that, Did it come to pass? Well, that would have meant a church of about 600 between the churches by 2007. We fell fairly short of that. We did. And why am I sharing that with you? Well, it's because we all have failures, yeah? But those failures, God takes it, He makes strength out of our weakness, right? And it's not a failure in that, oh, well, God, you didn't come through, though I had my moments. A church of 600 would have killed me, killed the session, killed everybody. It would have decimated the church. We would have had no idea which way was up. And those of you who've been around revival situations will understand the chaos that it brings. For whatever reason, it wasn't God's purpose. But you know what was God's purpose? Was to have a young, fiery 20, 30-something who was willing to be daft enough to believe for that. Do you hear me? God never rebukes us for having too much faith. Jesus, oh, for goodness sake, can you just have some faith for something? Woe to you of too much faith. It never crossed the lips of Jesus. And of course, in the process of believing for something like that, we learn. We learn lots. Lots and lots, yes? We'll sing it later through every disappointment. Cross still stands. We'll learn. And part of me is kind of like, well, I would rather be foolish and full of Jesus than cagey and worldly. Yeah, I would. Jesus speaks about the parable of the sower. He says this, and the seeds that fell on good soil represent honest, good-hearted people. Do you feel honest and good-hearted this morning? Because He's talking about you. Who hear God's, and what do? Cling to it. Now, every disaster movie, every adventure movie, someone has to be hanging off a cliff. Yeah? Have you ever tried it? I give myself 3.5 seconds, and I can do some pull-ups, like 1 or 2. You want to try that thing, and they're going down to one hand? See, when you go down to one hand, you're done. They hear God's word and cling to it, and what? Patiently produce a huge harvest. You see, God's interested in the fruitfulness of your lifetime. Not just this year, not just this season. Your lifetime. How many years training did it take to prepare Moses? 2 lots of 40. 40 years as a prince in Egypt, 40 years as a shepherd in Midian. Then he was just about ready. That's a long training. Beats my 2 degrees. You know, with that, that's 3 degrees. There's a gag in there somewhere. And as we are patient and expectant and sometimes cross and disappointed and retreating, wherever we are in that, in return for our Father's patience, that it's amazing, isn't it? He is so patient with us. And I would just remind you as we start to draw to a close that the one who knows us best loves us. It's a really, really important thing. The one who knows us best loves us most. Many of the most valuable and fruitful things in our lives take a lot longer than we think or would be prepared to accept at the beginning. Are you hearing me? Okay. No, that's great. Absolutely. I'll build humility in you. It's going to take 12 years or so. I remember I was praying about a difficult situation. I kept having run-ins with somebody. This is a long time ago, okay? And I said, Lord, could you just sort them out? I mean, if it's me, fine, but I'm sure you. And you know what I heard him say to me? Don't worry. It'll take 10 years. Buy him a Prezi. Oh, really? 10 years? That's 3,650 days plus a couple for leap years. But did it come to pass? Oh, yes, it did. Yes, it did. And so God is patient and wise with us, and oftentimes things take a lot longer than we would imagine. But you just keep believing. As Reinhard Bonnke liked to say, an oak tree is just a little nut that refused to yield its ground. Mm-hmm. We long for renewal and revival. Those of us who have seen just tastes of it, we long for it. We may live to see it, and if we don't, I pray that those young people who stand on our shoulders get to see it, but requires as much patience as it does vision and passion, and actually a lot of the hot air sermons that us preachers give can sometimes be filled with an indignant impatience that actually isn't rooted in the character of Jesus, who is able to sustain through long years waiting for his mission to start, and has sustained through long years with each one of us. Patience is really, really important. Patience is being in for the long haul. It is the antidote to disappointment because, well, it's not over yet. And who has the last word? Being the Alpha and the Omega, who is the last word? It's Jesus. And of course, as we give thanks for what's gone before, who was the first word? He was the word in the beginning. Now, Paul writes in Philippians 1, read this with me, and I am certain that God who began the good work within you will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. How much patience is that going to take? You've got the inside skinny on you, and God knows us even better ourselves. How long is that going to take? Well, the answer's there. Looks like it might take a lifetime. Yeah? That's going to take a deal of patience. And we're going to gather around the communion table. And that is a meal of expectant patience drawn from the Passover for the cry out for freedom, for the cry out for a rescuer, for the arrival of the rescuer, his rejection by his own, and then the fact that not one of his bones can be found in Israel. That all took millennia. And the advance of the kingdom into the world so far has taken 2 millennia more. And who knows how long it will be. He is coming back. But friends, we take this meal as our point in history between that, the Passover, the Last Supper, and the marriage feast of the Lamb. You want the good news? You're all going to die. No, seriously, it's great news. It's great news. You're all going to die, which means you don't have to wait to whenever he returns, but you get one of those Monopoly cards that says, you know, advance 2, pass go, collect 200, and didn't he pay the hotel if it doesn't belong to you? That's not a Monopoly. Well, that's because Jesus' grace is somewhat absent from Monopoly. You know the Monopoly joke. Do you like playing Monopoly? No, you don't. You like winning at Monopoly. That's all of us are here for a while. And that reminds us that in patience and in vision, we have just so long. And may God bless us as we patiently wait for him. Amen? Amen. Amen.